Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here and study your word and look at the Big Ten. And Holy Spirit, please apply it to our lives so we're not busy looking at other folks and how bad they are violating the command, but use it to help us bring you more glory in our personal lives. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got the notes, same notes. The Big Ten, we're going through. Quick catch us up where we were, but the premise, God's laws, including the Ten Commandments, are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship. They reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, we reflect his glory. So the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private, because unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. So that's just important with all of God's word, and especially the Old Testament, as we call them, commandments, ought to reflect who we are in Christ. And we're still dealing with commandments that reflect a vertical love for God. My question was for us to think about with idolatry, what's your image of God, and have you created mandatory ways to worship him? Whose image is reflected in those ways? That's where we can apply idolatry. So we've looked at this second commandment is Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And then it goes down and talks about why? Because God is a jealous God for his glory, and just some actual warnings with that. That's what it looks like in the original language. Don't need that right now. We looked at some Old Testament, so the command, no idols or form of anything. And then we talked about some of the comment that this has to do with external, how we worship, rather than what or whom we worship. And then spend some time, I'm not going to go back over it, but it'll be very helpful, the attractions of idolatry. Why are we drawn to idols? And bottom line, it sort of brings God down to our level and we can control God. And that's part of the heresy of it all. And so then we looked at some Old Testament texts and illustrations, like the golden calf was a good example. Then we went to the New Testament this is the rule of worship, how we worship, not necessarily whom, but there's a lot of overlap. We looked at some New Testament texts, and then the truths. What is real worship? Like Jesus told the woman at the well, we worship in spirit and in truth. And so how do we worship? In spirit and in truth. And then we left last time, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So, in the Corinthian church, in the church today, in our lives, are we prone to idolatry? So, this is now new. A quote from the great Dr. Reed, his book, I like this. Idolatry, rightly understood, simply means focusing on the means, how we worship, rather than the end, the one we worship. So, I like the way he says that, but how, not necessarily whom. Here's a little humor for those of you with Baptist backgrounds. You'll appreciate this, and I hope you should be able to see the humor in this. But this is good Baptist. So I was walking across a bridge recently. I spied this fellow who looked like he was ready to jump off. So I thought I'd try to stall him until the authorities showed up. Don't jump, I said. Why not, he said. Nobody loves me. God loves you, I said. You believe in God, don't you? Yes, I believe in God, he said. Good, I said. Are you Christian or are you Jewish? Christian, he said. Me too, I said. Protestant or Catholic? Neither, he said. Well, what then? I said. Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? Independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. new evangelical moderate independent Baptist or conservative independent Baptist. Conservative independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist or lose your salvation Arminian conservative independent Baptist. Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist or historical premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist. Dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist, or for women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist. Against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist. He said, me too, I said. Unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist, or strict separation of church and state against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist. Unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. Pro-Disney boycott. Pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or anti-Disney boycott, pro-choice, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. Pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, he said. Me too, I said. King James Version only, pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or modern versions, pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. Modern versions, pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, he said. Ah, you heretic! And I pushed him off the bridge. What's that? There's a lot of words there, aren't there? I've heard those, some of those that Georgia remembers. That, you know, you can, are you pro paved parking lot, independent fundamentalist Baptist, or are you against paved parking? That's a real issue. And then it gets down to all those different things, you know, King James only. Are you the 1611 King James or the 1769 version of the King? You know, so all of them are right down to the T, and then it's, are you red tie wearing or blue tie wearing? And the guy says, red tie wearing, push him off the bridge, die, you heretic. It's a little humor, but what can become idols, especially with theology there or things, in how we worship. There's only one way to worship, and that is pro-boycott, no, all that stuff. So anyway, I hope you get the point. So, idols. Well, this is a little bit different than having other gods, which was commandment number one. But idols, are they other gods or do they facilitate worship? And that's where the fine line, helping us worship. So what is the purpose behind the use of what can become an idol? One of the books I have, Dauma wrote, I like this quote, after the first commandment rejects all other gods so that only Yahweh remains, the second commandment rejects every wrong form whereby people desire to worship Yahweh. The first commandment opposes foreign gods. The second opposes self-willed worship of Yahweh, the Lord. You must not erect an image of Yahweh, the one true God. So you see the difference. Or as the great reformer John Calvin, John Calvin, who influenced a lot of theology, famous quote, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. And so it's very easy to creep into even our lives. You know, we're sometimes in the church, we're good at spotting sin in other people's lives, but what we want in this Sunday morning, this hospital for sick people is for the Holy Spirit to challenge us. So perpetual factory of idols. So what are some of our idols? And I want you to be thinking, I'll go through some of these because hopefully we can, I'd like to get done with this today so we can move on. I mean, but no hurry. But I like that. Self-willed worship. Okay, when we worship God, worship in the one true God, is it self-willed worship? And so going back to that list of some of the attractions of idolatry, and if you've got the notes, I would encourage you to go back up towards the top of the notes, but some of the attractions of idolatry, that all those different things tend to bring God down to our level. God, I'm going to worship you the way I want to, because that's what's convenient and best for me. And then, of course, we fight with each other over all those little details, like in that humor. So be thinking in our own lives. That's part of the challenge. So some idols that maybe any of us come from Catholic backgrounds? Have a Roman Catholic background? Okay. But some of the things, think of the rosary beads and a crucifix. If you go into a Roman Catholic building, of course, the cross has Jesus on the cross. And you'll see Catholics, a lot of you ladies might be wearing little crosses, but there's Catholics will have a cross, a crucifix with Jesus on the cross. Okay, those are ways to worship, but they can become idols. And as Ryken in his book, Debbie and I, this is one of the books, probably the best book that I would recommend for this. Yep, there's that, her book, there you go, 1995. But you can get Gerard Reed books and you can get Ryken's book. The way he says it, it's more important that sometimes the cross is hung on the wall with Jesus on the cross in a potentially a Roman Catholic church versus preached. And so there's the danger. So a crucifix or rosary can become an idol. Not saying it's always bad, but if you're more focused on Jesus on the wall, up here, versus hearing the word of God preached, that can become an idol. That's how we worship. And so some of the elements of a Roman Catholic Mass that we Protestants might not understand aren't necessarily bad, but they can take our eyes off of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Okay? Another type, potential idol. So here, all these are potential. They're not in and of themselves bad, but they can become personalities. Okay, so for example, in Roman Catholic theology, the saints, on March 17th, we are all not worshipers, hopefully, of St. Patrick, right? We're all Irish that day, but saints. And so looking to saints almost as an object of faith versus the Savior. The Virgin Mary. So what can become Mariolatry? Mary, the worship of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Okay, that's the idea of she intercedes on behalf. And so Mary becomes co-redemptrix, co-redeemer, co-savior with Jesus. And so going from venerating and giving Mary honor, which that's what Gabriel told her, that you are a highly favored one, but you're not the co-savior. And so when you elevate Mary almost to the level of Jesus, that can become an idol. So venerating Mary, giving her the honor she's due as the mother of Christ in his humanity versus worshiping. You see the difference? And so it's easy for us to say, yeah, you Catholics. But I'm just saying those types of things can get in the way of worshiping in spirit and truth and can become idols. We might not be so much prone to those, but let me continue. Another idol, wealth, greed, money is a sign of blessing, for example. So for example, Paul in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, coveting wealth, and that'll be Big Ten, number 10 when we get there, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So all those types of things can become idolatry. Well, Lord, if you give me $1 million, I'd be able to worship you and give money to the poor. So money can become an idol. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, that's sex outside of marriage, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So wealth, greed, theologies today, health and wealth, what's called name it, claim it, word faith movement. Sometime I might have to do a series on that. But the blessing of wealth, that God wants us to be happy, healthy, wealthy in this world now. And so you can think of some famous preachers, especially down in Houston, the guy with the nice smile and the curly hair. And so blessing, God's blessing. Well, is that what God's word says? And so that can become an idol. And if you don't have that new Cadillac and that's looked down upon, or look at my Cadillac, that's a sign of blessing. Here's one dangerous one that I have to be careful of. The Bible can become an idol. What's called bibliolatry, like Mariolatry, worship of Mary, but bibliolatry, worship of the Bible versus the author of the Bible. Okay, that can be dangerous, where I'm more concerned about being doctrinally correct and what the Bible says versus, you know, sort of the head knowledge and things like that versus, wait a minute, this is God's love letter to us and understanding, because I want to know the author better and how bad my sin is, how big his grace is, and it's all about Jesus. So that's a subtle one, especially in churches like ours and pastors like me, that we hold God's word very seriously. We don't worship the book. We worship the author of the book. And then as this is what got the guy pushed off the bridge. You know, are you King James only or are you modern version? But sometimes there are groups, and actually George and I went to a church that was King James only way back when. We never got that serious, but we can worship the King James Version only. Maybe some of you have been part of that. And why? And so, you know, and I've tried to have conversations with people, you know, as a pastor, that this is the only authentic God's Word is the King James. It's the authorized version, don't you know? All those other versions, they're nothing but perversions. And so they worship a certain translation of the Bible. That can be, you know, that can creep in there. Liturgy. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. Some what's called high church, Lutheran, Episcopalian, where you have the liturgy. You know, here one of the things I personally like, we have an informal style, but we have some liturgical elements. We say the Lord's Prayer. Today we're taking communion. We'll say the Apostles' Creed. I personally like that, as long as that doesn't become an idol. And I've kidded with some folks that, you know, that they get very upset when we forget to do something properly. And that's okay. We like comfortable. We like routine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we start worshiping the liturgy, or we're not doing it right, then we'll have a problem, right? And there's a Latin phrase called ex opera operato. What's that mean? By the work performed. Latin phrase. Operating by the work performed. So sometimes people think that we can, if we do the liturgy right, and you can think of a Roman Catholic Mass could fall prey to this, but that by doing it properly, somehow we're making God happy. Okay, that can become an idol. Back during the Reformation, coming out, some very strict, Calvin, Luther, all those guys, there were different branches of Presbyterian churches that came out, and some believed in the regulative principle. What's that mean? That the only way to worship is if God's word specifically tells you you can do it that way. It regulates what you do. And then the more liberal ones that would get pushed off the bridge probably used what was called the normative principle. So anything not prohibited in Scripture, so music, piano, things like that. I mean, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to use an organ and a piano, so you can't use them. Well, the normative would say, no, music, it's okay. And so if you can see the fine difference there, but they'd go to war and push each other off the bridge over some of that stuff. Here's a good quote. Forms, how we do things, how we do our order of worship. We have an order of worship. Some churches won't print those up because that's just too formal. And obviously saying the Lord's Prayer and things like that, that's way too formal for a lot of low church. You know, think just Bible churches, Baptist churches, that would be too much formalism. And so we might get accused of the forms can degenerate into formalism. So I like what we do. I assume you do too. But if you start feeling agitated because we did things differently, that's not the way we do it around here, be careful. That can become a form of idolatry. Another area, family. So, for example, having the proper marriage roles, and this is the only way to do it, or procreation. God says you need to have as many kids, and sex within marriage is only for procreation. And so therefore, you need to have all these kids, and that's family can become an idol. And you listen to non-Christians, but like Dr. Laura Schlesinger, if you've ever heard her, one of her main operating principles, you know, and she was the Jewish mother, she's a Jewish lady, and she liked to lecture, and that was part of her shtick, lecturing people, but it was always, people would call in for advice, and it was always, do what's best for the children. Well, are the children the primary element? Not necessarily always. So family roles, children can become an idol. You grandmas, your grandchildren, I know they are the cutest grandchildren in all the world, and I'd love to have a wrestle royal. Grandma's into the ring, and you fight it out whose kids are the, you know. No, we are proud of our family. That's good, God-ordained family. But if kids, grandkids, children become more of an area of pride and worship than God himself, they can become an idol. So hopefully you're hearing, it's not that those are bad, those are good, but when the good transcends the best, the worship of God, now we have a problem. Education. You know, there are people that, you know, just academic degrees or educating children, homeschooling. I personally, in our family, we like that. But that can become an idol where, you know, we're protecting our little family, which tied to family. See, that is something that can become idolatrous. Anything taking our eyes that somehow we are worshiping better than you, there's a pride there, than you people who don't do all these things we do. That's the dangers. Okay? Buildings can become an idol. You know, for example, the temple back in old Israel's, in Jeremiah 7, verses 3 to 7, you have this printed there, but thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You know, telling Israel, you're sinning, stop it. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. So sort of the temple had become an object of worship. That, well, we've got the temple. We're safe because the temple's here. And God says, no, that's just a reflection of how I wanted you to worship. You don't take your eyes off the temple and keep your eyes on me. We would never do that in the church, would we? Where the building, how many times have you heard, let's go down to God's house in prayers. That's one of my little things that tweak me is praying that, you know, and we're so glad to be in God's house. Folks, you're God's house. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is a building, and we've got an awfully nice building. I mean, I love this facility, but this is just a building. You are the temple of the Lord. And so if you take that and think about how the ramifications, well, God can only see me when I'm in his house. So as long as I put on my Sunday game face, hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday, Sunday game face, you know, I'll act all holier than thou on Sunday, but then once I'm outside the building, then it doesn't matter. Can you see the dichotomy, the separation there? And this is the, what do we call this room? The sanctuary, because God is more present. God is more present in here. And so while this is a nice building, while we want kids behaving, you know, this is, we want to be respectful, this is only a building. It's a nice building. It's a good building. How it's laid out reflects our attitudes of worship. I don't know if many of you remember years ago, I did a whole sermon on naval architecture, church buildings throughout history, and what they reflect about the values of the culture. And navy, but in cathedrals, the main aisle, that's the nave, where we get our word navy. And you are saved within the church. On the ship, like somewhat akin to Noah in the ark, but cathedrals reflecting God's glory, and then what church building structures look like now. So buildings can become an idol. Okay, I don't mind calling it the sanctuary necessarily, but if we don't understand what that really means, then I have a problem. I already mentioned education, the degrees, and things like that can become an idol. Art can become an idol, where you have icons. You think of Orthodox churches, beautiful art. Some of it's too gaudy for me, but think of incense and all those. Wonderful. I have no problem with that, except pretty soon we're more concerned about the icon and we're praying to through the icon, the picture, those gaudy with the halo type things, that can become an idol. So artistry, good. God spiritually gifted Oholiab and Bezalel to be craftsmen, to make the Ark of the Covenant, all the things in the temple. So beauty is one of God's attributes and he gives us. So the artistry, good, but idolatry, bad. They are to be used to further work true worship. And so, for example, and here's where Catholics and Lutherans, if you read their catechism books, the Roman Catholic Catechism of the Church, if you read their listings of the Ten Commandments, this goes back to, you know, different numbering systems. Commandments 1 and 2, no other gods and no idols, they combine, that's their first commandment. So they're combined. And why does that matter? Well, because there is overlap, that's good. But they would say, well, art, that's not another god. So therefore, they can justify art almost at the idolatrous level. So you see, if you combine them, it's really about worship of God. And so they can justify, I would say, idolatry because it's really not other gods. Fine line there. But they can miss idolatry because, well, I'm not, no, that icon, beautiful picture, that's not a god, so it's okay to hold that more than just good art. It becomes an important object of or mode of worship. Okay, now here's some that can maybe be cut a little closer to home. Music can become an idol. How many of you ever been in a church where the music wars, they call them, the music wars, split churches. You know, I know just even in our church family, we have preferences in music. Nothing wrong with that. But when we start getting adamant that you will not besmirch my pure, pristine ears with any music that I don't like or types of instruments. See, folks, that when we go beyond having a preference, nothing wrong with that, to do it my way or else. And you need to learn to do it my way, because you just need to grow up and appreciate how right I am, folks. That's, and so we you know, when we had the other service at the other church, I despise that term, you know, those people over there, no, but we had more traditional music on Sunday morning, and on Sunday night, we had the more contemporary, and I would hear comments every now and then, I'm glad those people have their music with their pagan instruments over there, and then over there, those old people over there, they're dying away with a boring organ, and say, folks, that becomes an idol. It's no longer, we're beyond preference. And can you see preferences? Nothing wrong with them. But if we start demanding that my preference be honored, I've just set myself up as the be-all, end-all, and I'm the final authority, and you'll do it my way. So music can be a very, very dangerous one. And this goes back, music, a lot of modern contemporary, which is why I love you people. Got an announcement to make that in the main service, but we do quite well because I think we keep worship through our particular preference, music, all those things, but we keep the main thing, and especially God's word, fairly central. Because music, if you've ever been to some of these, you know, sort of, I'm so out of date with the groovy, groovy yuppie, we're way beyond those words. But churches where it's all about the rock and roll music or whatever, the experience, the emotional experience, and not the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, this goes back to God revealing himself to Moses and the people, and take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Sinai, Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. You saw no form. You didn't see a visual image of God, lest you act, so take heed, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So God's words, God's speaking was not enough. We don't want to just hear the word of God. We need to see something. We need to control God and make an image. That's sort of the root of the problem that we are adding to God's word. And so these other avenues of worship are all good, but if the good replaces the best, then we've got problems. So music. Gerard will be proud because he quotes, and this is in the Reichen book, but amusing ourselves to death, Neil Postman. In fact, Gerard, I think I'd heard of it, but Gerard really emphasized this book, and it's a good book. Listen to this quote concerning nonverbal priorities in worship. So he's talking about entertainment, amusing ourselves to death, a picture of people with TVs for heads. So look at our culture, and this was written, goodness, 40 years ago. Look where we've gotten to now. In studying the Bible as a young man, Neil Postman says, I found intimations, hints of the idea that forms of media favor particular kinds of content and therefore are capable of taking command of a culture. I refer specifically to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The second commandment of which prohibits the Israelites from making concrete images of anything. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. I wondered then, as so many others have, as to why the God of these people would have included instructions on how they were to symbolize or not symbolize their experience. It is a strange injunction, command, to include as part of an ethical system unless its author assumed a connection between forms of human connection, communication, and the quality of a culture. So what entertains us, what communicates us, says a lot about culture and who we are as people. We may hazard a guess that a people who are being asked to embrace an abstract universal deity, in other words, we didn't see him, we can't see God, we can't picture him, would be rendered unfit to do so by the habit of drawing pictures or making statues or depicting their ideas in any concrete iconographic icons, concrete forms. So God says worship, but we need to have some concrete, we need to make some way to worship him that's more appealing to us. The God of the Jews was to exist in the Word and through the Word. The Word, small w, and of course pointing to the Word, capital W, Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos. Exist in the Word and through the Word, an unprecedented conception requiring the highest order of abstract thinking. In other words, we're losing our imaginations as part of this. And when everything's on TV and visual, you know, how many of us, you know, I mean, I know we probably do, but you read a book and your mind just, oh, wow, the pictures. And then you watch a movie and you're like, well, they didn't get that right. You know, and so the book is always better than the movie. That's the way God designed us. And sometimes we can cheapen that when I don't want the Word, I want the show. The highest order of abstract thinking through the Word. Iconography, you know, the icons, thus became blasphemy. So don't make icons, idols, so that a new kind of God could enter a culture. People like ourselves were in the process of converting their culture from word-centered to image-centered. TV, computer, pictures, okay? Word-centered to image-centered. Profit by reflecting on this Mosaic injunction command. But even if I am wrong in these conjectures, it is the rest of it. But what he's saying there, I mean, once again, writers using very Nazi spot run cat, good, you know, actual run complex sentences, you know, so even been following a train of thought, moving from word in the case of a church preaching to image-centered entertainment is part of the problem. And that's why I'm a liberal, in that using God's word, but I use PowerPoint. I have more of a teaching style with bullet points. You know, there are some, and I don't know if any of you have ever asked me, but why don't you just put the Bible verses up there for us? Why don't you get a Bible and have it in front of you? And so I draw my line certain places, but some folks absolutely would not have a PowerPoint presentation. And if you're a good enough speaker, you can keep them hanging on your every word instead of following along. So Sue, you're... Okay, 1985. So TV and movies and newspapers maybe was what he was attacking. Look at where we are now with the social media that run. That's one of the reasons I love this church family. I mean, I don't think too many of us are addicted to our social media and our Facebook and things like that. We do give you the... We do give you the Wi-Fi password, and I was warned, why do you give people the Wi-Fi? Because they're going to be busy checking their things, but that can become an idol. Facebook, keeping up with the grandkids, because everybody knows my grandkids are better than your grandkids. But this is part of what's being said. So music, images, culture. We're going to go just a little late here, if that's okay, just because... thank you. Actually, thank you. And that's one thing I appreciate. You guys are very gracious. I'm an old military German where I like to acknowledge that I'm going long, and I get lectured by you folks, and I love it, for don't apologize. If God wants you to, if the Holy Spirit, you know, the sermon needs to go another, thank you. That's encouraging because not dictated by the clock. Okay, so then another area that I possibly could fall prey to, and I'm watching, and it's tied to things like the Bible, but theology. What we believe, theology, the study of God, what we believe about God, our view of God can become an idol. Our view of man can become an idol. Do we elevate ourselves? Do we bring God down? And so, for example, that's why 3 points of theology, understanding God and his holiness and who we are as sinners, that's important. But then understanding how big God's grace is. So it's not about us. It's about him and his righteousness. And it's all about Jesus. But there are, and we come from different backgrounds, there are different types of theology, even within the Christian church, that I believe overemphasize, for example, man and his righteousness. Or we worship God and only certain of his attributes, like God is love. Let's hear another sermon about how nice a people we are and how much God loves us. And ain't God lucky to have us on his team? So, but there are churches that you talk about sin. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. And not you, because you're a bunch of reprobate sinners, so you appreciate hearing about your sin. But we don't like to hear about sin. And that's one of the that's if we don't understand how bad sin is, we don't understand grace. And so if you only emphasize God's love, which in the nominal mainline type churches, you don't understand God's wrath and how bad sin is. Or on the other side, you get preachers that just love to burn everybody in hell every week and don't emphasize God's grace. So if you don't balance two opposite extremes about who God is, that's dangerous. And that can creep into books. So if I'm goring any oxes here, you know, once again, these books, I'll try to make myself say they're okay, but they can be misused and misunderstood. I think a lot of them are garbage, but because they can teach dangerous things. But books like The Shack, Heaven is for Real. How many of you remember back some of the fads that went through the Christian church? I call them the Walmart books. The Prayer of Jabez. A whole book on one little portion of Scripture and how that was made all about us and expanding our book. Folks, that can become idolatrous. The Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, some of us probably did Bible study. There's some good in there. In fact, the very first thing old Rick Warren says, he starts off with, it's not about you. Yes. And then he spends the next 300 pages talking about why it is about you. Oh, you blew it, Rick. But see, there's where it can become very man-centered. The movie, I mean, I like the movie, but how many of you remember Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ? I mean, it's pretty graphic. There are some doctrinal issues that come from his very rigid Roman Catholic theology. You know, so I enjoyed the movie, but I also don't worship the movie or think that that's required. I had conversations, and pastoring in Georgia would know the folks that after the movie came up and was glad to say, well, I'm glad to see that they, you know, the theology, you know, they portrayed the theology or they got something wrong in the movie based on the Bible, where it was, no, you're letting the movie, no, that's not what the Bible says. That was a portrayal in a movie. And so if you correct God's Bible with movies or books like The Shack or Heaven is for Real or any other book, I mean, the Randy Alcorn's Heaven can border on that, where let's make sure we understand what God's word says and not set up idols out of these things that appeal to us. Oh, here's another one. Deacons, thank you for doing this. Pixie, this was a pixie. Pixie and the deacons, Jesus Calling. Please don't read that book. But because that's a misunderstanding, there are some very dangerous concepts in there. We used to give those out, well-meaning and everything, but it was one of those, ooh, I would rather not our church be officially deacons giving these out. So So sorry if I'm goring some oxes. If you have more specific questions about some of these, please let me know. But bad theology can become heresy pretty quick. And so the bottom line then, others, no, we're not. Any others that jump to mind for you that you want to mention? Okay, well, we all probably be thinking of this because we all can come up with our own, and just we started later for sake of time. So the tools of worship become the objects of worship. Okay, and that's the danger. And once again, the attraction. Go back and read the attractions of idolatry. These are different forms and different ways to control God, we might say. So I won't read the Westminster once again, the catechism. That's good. You can spend an awful lot of time studying that. But what is the second commandment? What does it prohibit? So in conclusion, Philip Graham Ryken in that book, Written in Stone, I like this. The first commandment, so commandment number one, has to do with worshiping the right God. We've covered that. We must reject every false god in order to worship the true God, who alone is our Lord and Savior. That's commandment number one. But then connected to that, the second commandment has to do with worshiping the right God in the right way. We may not worship him in the form of any man-made idol. Whereas, you know, music, books, anything like that, if those become more central and objects of worship, we're messing up. Whereas the first commandment forbids us to worship false gods, the second commandment forbids us to worship the true God falsely. I like that. Some of these guys can speak so much preciser, so much gooder than I can. Shoot, man. So the right way, worshiping the true God the right way. And of course, who is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Worship spirit truth, he told this woman at the well. And so the image of God, as Reformer Calvin said, God cannot be represented by a picture or sculpture since he has intended his likeness to appear in us. The imago Dei, the image of God. And so obviously that doesn't mean now saints and things like that, but the idea of this is the centrality of we were created in God's image. And that image, back in the garden, fell. The fall, sin, worse than we think it is. But then, grace and Jesus, because God the Son, human, fully divine, came. And so, as Paul says in Colossians 1, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, folks, God wants to be seen in us. And of course, our sin that's been marred, that's why Jesus came. And when we are in Christ, that's the image of true worship, spirit, truth. And so then the final challenge comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, 21. We did a study on 1 John, goodness, back in 2017, I think it was. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And it's all for God's glory. So, all right, covered a lot. We're a little late, but the clock is not an idol. I thank you for saying that. That's good. Any comments, questions? This, I mean, you know, this can be challenging. I get challenged with some of this. Yeah, Bill. And that's in that, yeah, which the overlap, but we talked about false gods and, of course, nature worshiping and worship. That was Romans chapter 1, worship the creature and the creation rather than the creator. But that can become an idolatry that, God, I go out into your woods and in the trees and on Pike's Peak and I worship you. Well, I sure like his creation. I love living up here. But when it becomes more about our eyes go off of God into the creation. Very good. Yeah. Any other comments, questions? Okay, now I'd like you all to take out a piece of paper and write down 10 idolatrous things in your lives, and I'm going to publish them on the internet for you. Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's... No, never mind. Okay, well, and I was just going to say that. I mean, more on that coming up, but... You fools. But there are personality cults in churches where the whole ministry is more about the big name, the entertainer in chief, whatever it is. Folks, that's dangerous. You know, now having a pastor that's fun, and yeah, I mean, there's not, obviously nothing wrong with that, but if the pastor, it's more about them, you can probably think, a lot of these folks are on TV, where it's really more about them. Well, yeah, Jesus, but you need to sow your seed faith offering into the ministry, and I'll send you a prayer cloth, and you too will be healed. See, that's blasphemous, idolatrous. So next week we'll start, we'll clean up our language a little bit, and we'll look at taking the Lord's name in vain. So, yeah. Any final comments or questions? Actually, did I pray? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Challenge our hearts so that we don't take good things, good avenues of worship, and make them idols. Use them to facilitate a joyful worship in spirit and truth of you, the one true God. And I thank you for this church family that we have fun together, but yet we are serious about you, your glory, your holiness, recognizing who we are and what we deserve as sinners, but yet how big your grace is, and that it's all because of Jesus and for his sake that we can be salt and light in a world that has the wrong priorities. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.